Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, listen up, all you white devils. I mean, we're getting to the point now where that should be an acceptable phrase. And things are just getting crazy. And this is really unhealthy for our country, by the way. Welcome back. I hope you had a great weekend. This is Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. So we're going to have a bunch to talk about. We're going to go down some racial equality roads together here and critical race theory and stuff like that. And so in order to introduce this story, for most of you, you're probably my age. I turned 55 yesterday. 55. I can't drive 55. All that kind of stuff. So you may recognize this little song, this little special song from the past, which will help us get involved with our topic for most of the show today. Okay, let's roll it.
I like to teach the world to sing.
Yes.
Sing with me.
Perfect harmony. Yes. Okay. I love it. Do you feel it? Teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Thank you, Seth. Okay, you can start lowering that. Beautiful picture. If you see the video, beautiful diversity. And I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. A special shout out to my friend Julie down in Texas. Great job, Julie. That was a great idea and lots of fun today. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Huh. Well, that's interesting. So perhaps you saw this started on Friday. This story, Whistleblower. Another one of those. Coca-Cola uses anti-racist training that tells employees, try to be less white. All right, now, disclaimer before I take you into the actual nuts and bolts of what's going on here. Here's the disclaimer, and this is a lesson that I'm constantly learning and a lesson you need to learn. Perhaps especially if you're white, I don't know. But when you see something, like all of us, a lot of us, are get upset immediately when you're critical race theory and you see something like this. Coca-Cola uses anti-racist training that tells employees, try to be less white. And as soon as you see that, a little intellectual honesty here between just you and me, okay? As soon as you see that or hear it, you get upset, right? You just immediately have a somewhat visceral reaction. And you're ready to retweet it or repost it or add something and reply, and you get really upset, right? And so do I. I totally understand you, okay? I'm totally with you. So when you read this, this is a lesson we all need to learn because we're getting played all the time from all sides. It's clickbait war, all these different websites, all these different social media platforms, all the different posters, all the different influencers. Everybody wants your attention so that they can sell advertising and make money, okay? So we all need to slow down and go, okay, what's the deal here? So here's how this started just a couple days ago. Coca-Cola has used a training video by anti-racist activist Robin DiAngelo that tells employees to try to be less white, according to unwoke activist Carlin Barcinko, based on information from what she says is a company whistleblower like Inside Coca-Cola. The 49-minute training video by DiAngelo, author of the book White Fragility, is titled Confronting Racism. Right away, the course establishes that all white people are born racist. Quote, nothing exempts any white person from the forces of racism, says DiAngelo. When you accept the reality of your socialization, you can begin to examine how you've been shaped by it. So in this video, which is available actually on LinkedIn, I was watching part of it earlier today, employees are told in what you can do section to be less white. Here's what you can do. Okay, so all you white devils, quote unquote, listen up. Here's what you can do to be less white. Now, and I'm going to come back around at this, at scripture and everything, because this is very dangerous in a lot of different ways, especially for those of us that are followers of Christ, irregardless of your skin color, okay? But here's what's in here, and this is Robin DiAngelo, who's really the one that coined the phrase and is making buku bucks on the notion of white fragility. In order to be less white, one can be less oppressive, be less arrogant, be less certain, Be less defensive. Be less arrogant. They said that twice. Be more humble. Listen, believe, break with apathy, and break with white solidarity. Okay? Which means if you're white, then you obviously are. Reverse it, right? Just reverse the list. You're oppressive. You're arrogant. You're certain. You're always certain of yourself. You're really defensive. You're not humble. You never listen. You don't believe what you're told. You're apathetic about racial issues in the world. And you refuse to break with white solidarity. Okay? So that's how this all starts. And I'm reading from an article in The Federalist. The training includes a racial resentment section. Any moment, quote unquote, of black advancement is met with a black backlash of white rage and resentment, D'Angelo claims. I think we're in the current moment of that. After 8 years of Obama, D'Angelo says, when white people say they aren't racist, she doesn't buy it. When D'Angelo hears white people say, quote, I was taught to treat everyone the same, she said she thinks to herself, quote, this person doesn't understand basic socialization. This person doesn't understand culture. This person is not self-aware, i.e. woke. Okay? So here's what they're doing. Here's how it's all being sold to us originally. Coca-Cola has diversity training, and in the diversity training, you have to watch this video by Robin D'Angelo, which has all this crazy, really divisive nightmare from a biblical perspective, content, okay? So that's what's in there. Then you get to this. Coca-Cola facing backlash says, Be Less White learning plan was about workplace inclusion. Coca-Cola facing mounting backlash from conservatives online has responded to allegations of anti-white rhetoric after an internal whistleblower leaked screenshots of diversity training materials that encourages staff to try to be less white. Here's the official Coca-Cola statement, okay? Statement on the Coca-Cola Company diversity, equity, and inclusion training. This is a massive corporation. They're very smart. Listen carefully. The video, this is from Coca-Cola. The video and images attributed to Coca-Cola training program are not part of the company's learning curriculum. Our Better Together global training is part of a learning plan to help build an inclusive workplace. It is comprised of a number of short vignettes, each a few minutes long. Now listen to this part. The training includes access to the LinkedIn learning platform on a variety of topics, including on diversity, equity, and inclusion. The video in question, the one about Robin D'Angelo, by Robin D'Angelo, was accessible on the LinkedIn learning platform, but was not part of the company's curriculum. So essentially, when you go through the company's curriculum, which I looked up, they do mandatory diversity training once a year, every year, diversity course at Coca-Cola Corporation. It's this particular video isn't like, watch this. But when you watch their other videos, their other training materials, it's linked in there to go to this particular video on LinkedIn. So can you have your cake and eat it too? That's probably what's going on here. More on this when we come back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. Just trying to get us all dialed in here. And when I use the phrase white devils, I mean, obviously I'm not agreeing with that. And I'm doing it to kind of just get us paying attention to what's going on here in our culture. And as a Christian, you have to be thinking first, not politically, not even as an American. You think first and foremost as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. Okay, so let me just remind us of a few things here. From a biblical perspective, Galatians 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay, looking at the body of Christ, like Martin Luther King said, don't get all caught up in skin color. Deal with people's character. And as a Christian in the body of Christ, hey, man, we're all one. We're all part of the same body. Diverse, it's beautiful. But here's what happens with an orchestra. I've been in an orchestra. I've been in a band. I've been in a jazz band. I play trumpet. Here's what happens. You got a bunch of different instruments. There's a lot of diversity. And as you practice and get better, it turns into a beautiful sound. And how is that possible with all that diversity and all these different? And you got brass and you got winds and you got stringed instruments and you got drums. How does all that, oh, it's so diverse. How does all that come together? Want to know why? This is the trick to the Bible. Hello, this is the trick. You're playing off of the same sheet of music in the same key at the same tempo. That's why you have a director. And we're all playing off the same. That unifies all that diversity. You remain a trumpet player. You remain an oboe player. You remain a violin player. You remain a timpani player. Yet, because we're all playing off the same sheet of music, it works. And that's the body of Christ. That's how it's supposed to work. So when you get all this stuff that wants to say, no, trombones, stay over there, and temps, stay over there, and String instruments stay over there. And by the way, you string instruments are superior. You think you're superior. You think you're better than everybody. You don't know it. You get offensive when we bring it up. And so you just get all these people hating each other. And then what happens? What kind of music do you make? Well, it's warfare. It's the kind of music you make. Acts 10. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Colossians 3, "Here in the body, there's no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ in all." In Romans 2, "There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality." Okay, so back to the Coca-Cola thing, which they're not forcing their people to watch this, but it is linked in their materials. And so if they link to it, I think it's safe to assume that they agree with it and they would actually like you to watch it. Watch what, Steve? I'm glad you asked. This is a little portion from this video that's available now through that you can get to through Coca-Cola's training by Robin DiAngelo, who's the whole queen of white fragility and white guilt and all that stuff. She's the one that wrote the book, and it turned into this huge movement, which is dividing our country even deeper, even further, more away from what God would have us be. And this is what she's talking about. Let's play this video.
We make it so miserable for people of color to talk to us about our inevitable and often unaware racist patterns that we cannot help develop from being socialized into a culture in which racism is the bedrock and the foundation. We make it so miserable for them to talk to us about it that most of the time they don't. And we just have to understand that most people of color that are working or living in primarily white environments take home way more daily slights and hurts and insults than they bother talking to us about. Because their experience is they're going to risk more punishment. They're going to lose the relationship. They're going to have their experience minimized, explained away. They're going to cause the person to feel attacked or hurt. And in that way...
Okay, that's enough of that. White fragility. Okay, she's talking about white fragility. This is Robin DiAngelo. And then on the screen at this point, it says, consciously or not, white fragility functions to maintain white people's social dominance. And so do you hear her? She's talking about walking through all this stuff, and you just don't get it, white people, and all black people that deal with white people, they suffer all these different problems pretty much every day, and they're not willing to talk about it. They just feel more victimized. And it's just like you, when you listen to this and you have no discernment, okay, and you're emotional, but you have no discernment, very little wisdom, especially you don't have a biblical worldview. Because I think made in God's image, believe it or not, You care about the little guy. You have a conscience. You care about the outsider. You should care about the marginalized. We generally do that, whether you're a Christian or not, because that's the Imago Dei, okay? That's the image of God that's imprinted in everyone. And then when you listen to somebody that's really an effective communicator and can make a case out of it, just like Darwin did, then you start going, yeah, well, gosh, I guess there's something wrong with me. And because guilt makes you feel better, you pat yourself on the back, which is really just another form of pride, you buy into it. And that takes us to like this story. McDonald's ties executive bonuses to diversity, releases workforce data. McDonald's Corp, this is from Reuters, on Thursday last week said it will tie executive bonuses to new goals for diversifying the company. More organizations are seeking to increase opportunities for black workers, women, and other disenfranchised and underpaid groups after a nationwide reckoning with racism sparked by the May killing of George Floyd, a black man, by Minneapolis police. As activists have called for transparency, companies are increasingly reporting demographic data. So you're going to hire more people of color and more people in smaller groups, marginalized groups. That's what critical race theory and intersectionality is all about. And if you don't, we're going to cut your bonuses. So now it doesn't matter who's qualified. It matters how you look and what group you're a part of. And so you don't think this is going to create more division? Of course it will. Then you can run over here to this. Critical race theory costs a Brave Smith College whistleblower her job. This is from PJ Media just the other day. A staff member at Smith College, Jody Shutt. Now here's what happens when you speak out and actually try to speak in a way to find some actual peace. Jody Shaw, resigned her position as a student support coordinator because of the hostile atmosphere at the college. It appears that Ms. Shaw ran afoul of critical race theory fanatics who forced her to, quote, participate in racially prejudicial behavior as a condition of her employment. So this is what she wrote, okay? I ask that Smith College stop reducing my personhood to a racial category. Stop telling me what I must think and feel about myself. She said, stop presuming to know who I am or what my culture is based upon my skin color. Stop asking me to project stereotypes and assumptions onto others based on their skin color. Back to the article, this is the essence of critical race theory. In order to make progress in combating racism, everyone is reduced to a stick figure. It's so much easier to define individuals when you identify them as members of a specific group, a specific belief, biases, and prejudice. You want to know why that's helpful? Because then you don't have to get to know anybody. You don't need any relationships. Thank you, social media. You just put people in their little boxes and you treat them accordingly. In her resignation letter to the university president, she didn't pull any punches. Quote, every day I watch my colleagues manage student conflict through the lens of race, projecting rigid assumptions and stereotypes on students. That's really healthy, right? Thereby reducing them to the color of their skin. It's so degrading for everybody. I'm asked to do the same, as well as to support a curriculum for students that teaches them to project those same stereotypes and assumptions onto themselves and others. I believe such a curriculum is dehumanizing, prevents authentic connection, and undermines the moral agency of young people who are just beginning to find their way in the world, unquote. Great, great points. Fire her immediately. Fire her immediately. So when we come back, let's go to New York City. Because I'm going to talk to you about where you fall into, if you're assuming you're Caucasian. We're going to figure out which one of these eight white identities you belong to. Because you definitely belong to one of them. We'll be right back. See, that's some evil music right there, because the Bee Gees are white. I mean, this is really unhealthy, friends. Whether you're black or white, whatever you happen to be, I love you because you're made in the image of God. I care about you because you're made in the image of God. You have inestimable worth because you're made in the image of God. And then just like a band or an orchestra, God creates all these different, this beautiful diversity. But the only way we can come together is when we play off the same sheet of music. That's why I was using that analogy earlier in the show. And critical race theory and what's going on at Coca-Cola and who else was it? I was just reading that story at McDonald's or whatever. They're going to start. McDonald's ties executive bonuses to diversity because we want to have this percentage of women and this percentage of underrepresented groups, which tells me, hey, you can get a job. You can get ahead simply by the color of your skin, which conversely, you can be held back because of the color of your skin. And if you are an exceptional performer, but you have the wrong skin color, or maybe some other people in the skin color got in line before you. See what happens here? This is nothing but division. Kill, steal, and destroy. That's the devil. And he's all through this stuff, okay? Right, Bill, thank you, on Facebook Live. It's all Marxist underpinning. It's an attempt to create a culture war. The communists were talking about this, doing this to America in the 1950s. Got to create a culture war. Between whom? Let's start with the blacks and the whites. Perfect. And then where's the gospel and all of that? Because the gospel destroys division, or it should. That's the call to us. That's why I was sharing those scriptures with you earlier. Primarily Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. So what's the solution to all this garbage going on in our country? The same that it's always been. The gospel. Imagine that. Here's one, New York City public school asking parents to reflect on their whiteness. So all my white friends out there, I'm going to help you figure out which one you are here. A city public school principal is asking parents to reflect on their whiteness, passing out literature that extols white traitors who dismantle institutions. Education officials confirmed to the Post, the New York Post, this was a couple weeks ago. The woke offensive at the East Side Community School in Manhattan features a ranking list titled The Eight White Identities. I'll get to that in a second. The curriculum written by Barner Hess, an associate professor of African-American studies at Northwestern University in Illinois. See, you take over the college campuses and you can infect the entire culture. There's a regime of whiteness and there are action-oriented white identities, he writes. People who identify with whiteness are one of these, Hess writes above in the 8-point list. Okay, what is it? Which one are you? Raise your hand when I get to you. Yeah, love your neighbors, Bill, on Facebook Live. Whatever, dude. Can't do that because my neighbors are white. Or if I'm a homosexual, I can't love my neighbors because they're hetero. And especially hetero white. There you talk about the epicenter of the problem. See all this? It's just hatred and covetousness and pride. Now there's pride driving all this stuff. Look how superior I am to all of you idiots out there. Look how woke I am. That's pride. It's the pride and lies. It's the natural language of the devil that we're doing here. The eight white identities. White supremacists, this is from worst to least worst. White supremacists, white voyeurism, white privilege, white benefit, white confessional, white critical, white traitor, white abolitionist. So this is the guy, a principal there, sends this out, 6th through 12th graders, okay, Lower East Side. First sent it to his staff, then sent it to all the parents. The principal then disseminated it to every parent as part of a series of materials meant for reflection. And it's food for thought. It's not food for thought. It's manipulation based on shame. Okay, let's define these so you can know who you are. I don't want you to leave the show today without knowing who you are. Because who you are in Christ and who you are as somebody made in the image of God is irrelevant. Here's what's relevant if you're white. White supremacists, clearly marked white society that preserves, names, and values white superiority. So that's the worst, okay? White voyeurism. If you're a white voyeur, you wouldn't challenge a white supremacist. Desires non-whiteness because it's interesting, pleasurable, seeks to control the consumption and appropriation of non-whiteness, fascination with culture, consuming black culture with the burden of blackness. White privilege, number three, may critique supremacy. So a little bit, you know, critique it a little bit, but a deep investment in questions of fairness and equality under the normalization of whiteness and the white rule. White benefit, number four, sympathetic to a set of issues, but only privately. So you're a coward, basically. Won't speak or act in solidarity publicly because benefiting through whiteness in public is a good thing. So you have white benefit, all right? You know it's wrong, but you just don't have the backbone to say anything about it. You're number four, white benefit. Number five. Julie, great point. Manipulation through shame. Yep. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? So you go back to the gospel. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Manipulation is gone if you're a Christian. All right, maybe you're number five, white confessional. Some exposure of whiteness takes place, but as a way of being accountable to people of color. White critical, number six. You're getting better. Congratulations. Take on board critiques of whiteness and invest in exposing and making the white and marking the white regime. Okay, now you're turning into an activist, okay? Number seven, you should really strive for this. Number seven, white traitor. Actively refuses complicity, names what's going on. Intention is to subvert white authority and tell the truth at whatever cost. Okay, we're going to dismantle whiteness in America. You're a white traitor because you're a white person that's now you're a traitor. Against all your other white friends who are just like the devil, white devils, essentially. And he sent this out to parents, too. Number eight, this is the ultimate. This is the top of the list, the creme de la creme. This is what you should strive for all the days of your life, to be a white abolitionist, changing institutions, dismantling whiteness, and not allowing whiteness to reassert itself. Over my dead body, am I going to allow whiteness to assert itself? See, this is, I mean... And again, I will never sit here and say, nor have I, that we don't need to have conversations about racism. And thank you very much. It's worse now than it's been. I'm talking to people that are older than me. It's worse now than it was in the 60s. Why? Because of this stuff. And where's the church? We want to talk about critical race theory in the church instead of just preach the gospel. The gospel's the uniter. That's the only thing that fixes all this stuff. I hope you understand that. It's really dangerous. It's really, I mean, just heartbreaking. Okay, so let's lighten it up a little bit. You got the Muppets ready to go? Okay, excellent. Let's talk. Now, let's talk about dangerous. There's white people, white supremacy, institutionalized race, all that stuff. And then there's, well, I guess I just didn't realize it. It's the Muppets, okay? Let's go. Let's listen to this song. Bring that down a little bit. Sounds nice, doesn't it? Wow. Isn't that nice?
Wow.
Oh, I love it. How to get to Sesame Street. Okay, let's bring that down. I mean, I have great memories of Sesame Street. Real, and talk about diversity. Just like the old Coke commercial that we started with at the beginning of the show. Man, Sesame Street was like this patchwork of different people. It's beautiful. All kinds of great stuff. Well, according to Disney, now it's offensive. Anyone who streams The Muppet Show on Disney will see a disclaimer first, warning of offensive content. The disclaimer shown prior to each episode warns viewers that the show features stereotypes and mistreatment of people or cultures. This program, quote, includes negative depictions and or mistreatment of people or cultures. These stereotypes were wrong then and are wrong now, the disclaimer states. Rather than remove this comment, Disney says, we want to acknowledge its harmful impact, learn from it, and spark conversation to create a more inclusive future together. Inclusive? It's such a joke. Can you hear the hiss of the snake? Disney is committed to creating stories with inspirational and aspirational themes that reflect the rich diversity of the human experience around the globe. Oh, that's interesting. I'll get to that in a second. In season five, this is a problem. Season five, Sesame Street, country singer Johnny Cash is seen performing in front of a Confederate flag. Yeah, can't do that. And then in other episodes of The Muppets, different Muppet characters depict Native Americans, Middle Eastern people, and Asian people. You can't do that. That's cultural appropriation. That's totally degrading to anybody, to Asians, to American Indians, to anybody they depict, because they're not, in and of it, of themselves, they're not Asian Americans, or they're depicting somebody else who is. And you know that the Muppets' point was, hey, let's show all the different beautiful cultures in the world, all the different beautiful people. This is awesome. And so they dress up like them. And that's to honor and to teach. It's not to degrade. But Satan uses that and goes, okay, fine. I'll use Disney. That's why Disney also put a warning in front of some iconic movies like Aristocats, Dumbo, Peter Pan, and Swiss Family Robinson. Disney, huh? They did it with 18 episodes of The Muppets, by the way. So Disney, let's see about this. Disney jumping on their moral superiority bandwagon. That would be the same Disney that made the live-action Mulan, which I talked about recently, which was made in a part of China where Disney is routinely rounding up, torturing, gang raping, and killing Uyghurs. This is an ethnic minority in China. They're Muslim. And so China, thank you, President Xi, stay out of our internal affairs, President Biden. And then Disney goes and makes part of Mulan there, where they are killing in concentration camps the Uyghurs. And this is the same Disney that wants to pontificate to us about the Muppets being morally offensive. Seeing this, you see this darkness, this amount of lies, you have lost people, the flesh, and the devil all up in there. And it's just moving us at a quicker rate to the return of the King. Praise the Lord. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Good to be with you. And we've got a lot to talk about over the course of the week. Got a lot going on. Tomorrow, Pastor Culbreth, who's been on the show before, a great American, follower of Jesus Christ, great leader, happens to be African-American. So we're going to get his take on Black History Month. And he's in schools and talking to young African-Americans about the actual history of America, the good, the bad, and the ugly, speaking the truth, bringing the gospel to people. He's a great pro-life activist. He's been on the show before, so we're going to talk to him tomorrow. And we're trying to find the right date for our good friend Ann Graham Lotz. She's got a medical procedure going on, something going on. She's very, very busy. And I don't want to push her beyond unnecessarily. So it's probably not going to be this Wednesday. It's probably going to be in the next couple of weeks. But we're going to do this. We're going to get it scheduled. I'll be sitting in her office at Angel Ministries. It will be awesome. It'll be a great blessing. But we want to love her and serve her well. And so we'll chill out on that. But we'll get to that. It'll happen in the next couple of weeks. And praise the Lord. And it's God's timing. He's in charge anyway. So we're going to talk to our good friend David Fisher right now, of course, because it's a Monday, a Money Monday update. David, how are you?
I'm doing great, Steve. Thanks for having me on again.
You're welcome. I had a good financial weekend, David. I can tell this story really quick. It's kind of funny. You want to hear it?
I want to hear.
So back in 2019, in the summer of 2019, I have some friends that are really smart and understand cryptocurrency and stuff. So we invested a little bit of money in cryptocurrencies back in 2019. Then we moved them from like one website to a cryptocurrency wallet and all this kind of stuff. And then I thought I lost the 12-word chain to get in there, blah, blah, blah. So it's been almost 2 years since I've been able to see what's going on with the cryptocurrency that we bought, and most of it was Bitcoin. And then a good friend came over, and they helped out, and we finally discovered it and found it on Saturday, and we're able to access it. And it had gone up like 400%. And so we were like, oh, look at that. So I'm like, and then it was funny because another member of our family just the other day was telling Gina, my wife, who are these people that lose their Bitcoin? That's so stupid. And I'm like, that's me. So really kind of funny, a wild, wild world. That's not why you called in, but I thought I'd share that. Let's talk about something way more important. 1 Corinthians 13, what an awesome chapter in the Bible and something that I think we all need to hear more often than not.
Yeah, verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. You know, so obviously this is the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Paul is writing to the believer in the city of Corinth, and this city is known for its wild immorality, paganism, and debauchery. But Paul is devoting a significant portion of the writing of the topic about love, or rather the lack of love in the church, and he describes the transforming power of Christ's love for each individual and also the church as a whole. Love is an emotion, but it's more than emotion and feeling. Love is more about what love does rather than the feeling of it. And I can look back in my life that people that touched my life, believers, it wasn't how much knowledge they knew. It wasn't how great of a preacher or a teacher they were. It was how well they impacted Christ's love flowing through them via the Holy Spirit to other individuals. And that's what transformed my life and really does still touch my life today.
Yeah.
And so let's be that person that reflects Christ's love to the fullest extent.
Man, what a great word. And I did 3/4 of the show today, David, was about a lot of this critical race theory and all that, which is just dividing and creating hatred all over the place. And we often respond with anger. We jump on Twitter or Facebook or whatever platform you're on. And the last thing we're known for is love. But that should be primarily what we're known for. That doesn't mean you cast aside truth. You have to be all truth and all grace. But man, what a great reminder that we all need to. Hey, how many of us are known to be loving people? I'm loud, I'm obnoxious, I'm bold, blah, 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 blah. But does the word loving ever come into it? And that's such an important reminder for all of us. Thank you so much for that, David. What a great word. So speaking of love or maybe lack thereof, Congress is in session last week, doing a lot of things. We don't get a lot of love from Congress these days. I don't know that we have in a while. But they made a lot of decisions, a lot of things going on there that could affect the markets and investors' returns. So what have we learned, and why does it matter to us what's going on?
I think it was definitely lack thereof, yes. So if we look at their questions from Congress, you know, they're questioning GameStop CEOs and all that whole environment that we talked about previously, a lot of CEOs before Congress. There seems to be, by the questioning, two paths that are they're considering. First, they're considering, it just blows my mind that they're even thinking about this again, a transaction tax on buying and selling stock, bonds, mutual funds. The second thing we can glean from their questions, Steve, is that they're wanting to form additional controls on curtailing, shorting the market, shorting short trades. I want to say this. I do believe that an entity, an individual, hedge fund manager, anything, should not be able to short a stock 140%, not even own the thing until, and that's why they're shorting it, called naked shorts. I don't think they should be able to do all that. But I do believe that without shorts in the market, healthy ones, we could create a vacuum, and in the pricing could fall in the market significantly before what you call fair market value, which means the market, when it goes through a downturn, it wouldn't have any floor to it, and it'd be exacerbating in a sell-off, like kind of like what we saw in March of last year. So it does play a vital role, but it also tells me that this confirms a poll that came out here. Majority of Americans believe that the government's getting too powerful. The News Daily poll with Scott Ramison says 63% of Americans are saying that the government's increasing power means their individuals are enjoying less freedom. and only 22% disagreed with that.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? And now there's a little, there's some silver lining to that cloud, which is that you've got a majority of Americans, 63%, that go, yep, it's too powerful. And that's people on both sides of the aisle. So what we're moving towards here is kind of the little guys, which we saw with the GameStop thing. We got the government, both sides, Republicans and Democrats, versus regular citizens. And that's a very dangerous direction to move in. We've seen this happen before, time and time again, all over the world. And to see it happen in America is very concerning. So with that stock tax, is that essentially just a transaction tax? Every time you buy or sell, there's a tax? Is that how that works?
Yes. It's not a new thing. It was proposed 10 years ago under President Obama. It didn't get enough steam and put into place. But this time they actually have a name for it, the Wall Street Transaction Tax of 2021, which is sponsored by 30 Democratic senators. So the tax is the Oregon Democrat Peter DeFazio says it should be around 10 cents for every $100 transaction, both buying and selling. And some saying that's too high. It should be half of that, 5 cents. And then there's some in Congress are saying we could go as high as 50 cents. And if we did so, at least 10 cents out of 100, we would create $777 billion over the next 10 years. So this is getting good, wide support. Wide support, mostly Democratic support. And this just confirms what I've been saying all along, you and I have been talking about. A tax is coming, call it a wealth tax, a bail-in. This is now a stock tax. The government needs money, and they're going to try every way they can to get it.
So that was that number $770 billion over 10 years?
Over 10 years, yeah.
All right, so that's $77 billion per year, and we spend about $12 to $13 billion per day. So when they talk look at all this money we're raising, no, you're not. You're like, that's like finding a dime or a quarter in the backseat of your car. It's ridiculous. And again, it's just class warfare and just brutal. So last week, markets were talking about inflation, worried about inflation. What's kind of the update on that?
Well, last week yields rose, the last month, Treasury yields for the 10-year jumped 14 basis points to 1.34%, the highest level since February of 2020. This morning it touched at 1.37%. Rick Santelli, a great guy on Wall Street, Chicago Board of Trade, actually, interviewer for CNBC, says if we sustain this level, it could go to 1.5. And if we go to 1.5, it's going to 1.9. This is all just telling us and confirming that we're going to have inflation. So inflation is, the market mood has changed. It's not a matter of if yields go up or if we have inflation. It's just how much higher they're going to go.
Yeah.
And I will say this, startling fact here that just came out of Bank of America, Michael Harnett, he talks about not just inflation, but he actually talked about Germany post-World War One, and he's equating the similarities to the United States as when Germany had hyperinflation. And he's talking about this pent-up psychology of this money that's being just sitting on the sidelines, you know, people getting money from the government, and they've been sitting on it, and the lack of confidence in currency, which we're having now, and also the authority of the government is being in question. And he's saying that you could see not only the government continue going into debt, but the money supply explode. And he is saying that the only real assets that will perform financially is real assets in this low interest rate coming inflation. He said we saw the 2020 mark as the change. Now we're going to have a decade of inflation.
Man, yeah, that's scary. So obviously, one of the things you can do to prepare for inflation is to consider the role of precious metals in a diversified portfolio. Is that correct?
Yeah, next week we're going to talk a lot more in depth because we'll have an hour program. We'll talk a lot in depth about inflation and what Germany did with it, what the United States is doing.
Awesome. Excellent. David, if people want to get more information, what do they do?
Call us the old-fashioned way, 844-879-8882, or they can go to landmarkgold.com.
Excellent. Until then, David, have a great week. God bless you. Thank you for your help, and we look forward to a full Money Monday next week.
Sounds good, my brother. God bless you, too.
Thanks. We'll talk to you later. That was David Fisher. So much to talk about. But remember, who's on the throne, will ya? This is Steve Noble with the Steve Noble Show. God willing, we'll talk again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.